Why is it that we all have access to the same gospel and yet some believe and some seem to never believe? Well, today we're going to open up Matthew chapter 13 and we're going to go through verse 23 or so, but here we're going to see how Jesus connects what is happening with our proclamation of his word and how it is received. Through his parable of the sower, the same living seed lands on paths and rocks, but also thorns and good soil too. And it shows us why some wither and some are choked and some burst into a harvest a hundredfold. The gospel's seed, the word, does the saving. The soil does reveal, though, how it is received. Join us as Jesus himself explains how the word is heard, how it's sometimes resisted, and why it takes root. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, October 22nd. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. We're grateful for the partnership that we have with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation in helping us bring you Thy Strong Word. Through their work, the treasures of Lutheran theology are placed into the hands of believers around the world in their own languages and completely free of charge. Of course, it's not free to do this great work, so you can explore their mission and how you can be a part of it or how they can help you free of charge with your own outreach efforts by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And while you're there, you can send me a comment or question or anything you'd like just to say hi is okay too, thystrongword@kfuo.org. Well, to help us open up Matthew chapter 13, the verse 23 verses, is a regular contributor to the show, the Reverend David Boisclair. He's a pastor of Faith and Grace Lutheran Churches in St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Boisclair. Welcome back, brother.
Good morning, brother. It's such a joy to be here. I'm pastor of Our Redeemer.
Our Redeemer. Well, were you ever a pastor of these churches at all?
Yes, I was pastor at Bethesda and Faith Lutheran Church, and I was also pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church once.
Well, so we didn't want to tell you this way, but you got a call, and now you're there, too. No, I apologize for that. I apologize for that. Well, we'll fix that up before the break. But, well, aside from my sloppy bookkeeping here, have things been going well for you, Pastor?
Oh, most certainly. The Word of God continues to be shared with the people of God, and we're rejoicing in the gifts that He gives to us in Word and Sacrament.
Indeed, indeed. Well, today we're going to be in 13, but also I want to just take a step back to the end of 12. We didn't quite get to talk about Jesus's mothers and brothers around him, as opposed to the ones waiting for him at the door. So if you don't mind, after we pray, I'd like to just pick up there as a little bit of background and to flesh that out, but then we're going to move into the parables. So if brother, would you begin us with a word of prayer and we'll get started.
Most certainly, brother. Let us pray, Almighty God, your word is cast like seed into the ground. So let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruit abound. Guide us in our study this day as we grow in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that we might see the great importance of your precious word that is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. Grant that your gracious spirit light the way of our study this morning, for we ask this in your most holy name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, I did make the change here on my notes, so Pastor Boisclair, who is the pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Overland, Missouri. Yeah, got that all fixed. All right, well, let's head to our text, because as I asked, we're going to take just a little bit of a step back into chapter 12, and the Pharisees have asked for signs. He tells them there will be no sign except that of Jonah. But then he kind of gives him a sign anyway. He heals somebody. But, you know, why do you have this authority? You know, they're more upset about why Jesus thinks he can go around healing people than the reality that Jesus can heal people. But 46 is where I want to draw our attention of chapter 12. Yeah. Now, while he – oh, go ahead, sir. Go ahead, sir.
Oh, yeah. I was just saying it helps us lead into his parable. I mean, yeah, his parable of the sower.
So he just got done healing this guy, got done explaining that, yeah, there are, you know, seven more spirits, more evil than the one that he just cast out, will come back when this happens. But anyway, while he was still speaking to the people about these things, behold, Matthew says, his mother, that's the Blessed Virgin, and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister and brother." All right. He actually did it in the other order, but there we go. So, Pastor, Jesus is being so disrespectful to his family. What's going on?
Well, I think he's being negative toward any type of, you know, favoritism, which involves perhaps, you know, having a relationship, because now he's engaged in his public ministry. Of course, there was a woman recorded in Luke's gospel that says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." And Jesus is blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and do it or keep it. In this particular case, it's you know, we're in the reign of God, you know, such you know, relationships in this age are not that important. He's not being disrespectful. He's just saying, you know, for those who, you know, are saying, you know, well, you have to give priority to your family or whatever. He says, well, my priority is to do my work of ministry here. And also, this is called a new relationships, you know, that in the kingdom of God, you know, like you might be even closer to your fellow Christians than members of your family.
Indeed. And, you know, there is going to be this reality that, I mean, how can I say it? You know, mother is going to be divided against, you know, mother and father against their children and brothers and sisters against one another. Jesus has told them the truth that there will be divisions over him. And while, of course, that's not representative of his mother, as you point out, that's he's making a bigger point here. You know, there isn't a, well, you're out doing this, but your family, you know, they're worried about you. And correct me if I'm wrong, maybe not so much Mary, but this was at the point where they would have been more of like, okay, come on, Jesus, we're worried about you. Please correct me if I'm wrong, but do we have an established faith from his brothers at this point?
No, we don't. In fact, John's gospel tells us that they did not believe in him. Right. And so you have a situation where Mary, of course, there's a lot of positive things said of her. In Luke's gospel, it says that she kept all these things, pondering them in her heart. She probably was coming along, not necessarily because she agreed with them when they wanted to restrain Jesus. You know, it's kind of like, well, we as family have to get in here. He's getting a little bit out of control psychologically, so we have to kind of restrain him. And maybe Mary is coming along to kind of keep peace in the family. But, you know, I always think of her in a positive sort of way in doing this. But, you know, her relationship to the Lord is not something that should make any difference with the manner in which God deals with us through word and sacrament.
Exactly. And that's what I see here, too. This isn't obviously I was being tongue in cheek earlier. You know, he's not disrespecting his mother or, frankly, even his brothers. But what he is respecting is the mission that he has been given, the one that he has come to accomplish. And it could speak a lot of things, but I just wanted to touch on it before we move into the next section, because the next section is very much about, well, what about the fact that some believe and some don't? And we know at this time, as you said, you know, the Blessed Virgin believes, but that doesn't mean she fully understands. Heck, we believe, but doesn't mean we fully understand. But the brothers of Jesus were still struggling with these things. And Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. The burden to belief in terms of the resistance of the sinful will against the fact that one of your own relatives is God himself. Again, this is why it's so important we understand that it's God who creates faith, because who could believe such a thing?
Well, and like you, in quoting the passage where the Lord says a prophet is not without honor except in his own home, you know, it's kind of where personal relationships in this age, you know, like familial relationships or anything other than a spiritual relationship, is something which it kind of works against God's kingdom, perhaps, you know, maybe and maybe not. And that's something that Jesus is warning the people about. That's what he was doing all in chapter 12, like he's warning the scribes and Pharisees not to commit the sin against the Holy Spirit, since they call the Holy Spirit the devil, you know.
Let's move into the next section, because it's very much, as you already indicated, connected to the opposition that Jesus has been receiving, revealed to us in chapter 12. So this backdrop of rejection is going to be that which he's going to give for these parables, and it's going to reveal, and it's going to judge them. And so Jesus is going to sit down, and which is a very rabbinic posture. And so we should also hear what he has to say. Chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So they're going to say, actually, I'll go ahead and read one more verse. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? So we'll talk about that in a minute. But he who has ears, let him hear. That's code for this doesn't mean the surface level of what I'm talking about, which, of course, makes sense. What does it mean, though, Pastor?
Well, yeah, exactly what you said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's kind of a situation that Jesus is emphasizing the importance of hearing the word, and that's why he says that. You know, as we could see from chapter 12, there seemed to be a lot of opposition. I mean, very serious opposition to his ministry. And so, you know, you have the situation. He applies later the passage from Isaiah 6. But the thing is that, you know, he's trying to convey God's will and proclamation of God's reign on earth by what he's saying. And, you know, I think of this as sort of like how it is on Sunday morning when you and I are getting ready to get in the pulpit. Jesus is getting into one of those boats so that, you know, that was acoustically very good so that the people could hear him speak. Saint John Chrysostom says that he got into the boat so he could better see their faces and maybe gauge how they were dealing with it. But it's sort of like the pastor getting into the pulpit and preaching to his people.
It really is. You know, the position here is that typically teachers would sit and the hearers would stand. That doesn't preclude people, I think, from sitting, or children or women or whatever. But, you know, that was sort of that underscored the authority. We see you have, for instance, if you go into a classroom and all the desks are pointing in one direction and there's a lectern at the front, you know where the authority is, at least in terms of learning, which is interesting. I could now get on a rant about, you know, pedagogical and educational philosophies and, you know, we're going to circle the desk and nobody's in charge, yada, yada. But that stuff, that doesn't cut it. You know, the rabbi teaches and then you hear. And so Jesus, as you said, he's just doing what he would do to indicate that you're about to hear you're about to hear a lesson. And I don't know about you, but if you and I went and we went down to the beach and we just sat on the sea, I don't think we would gather a great crowd about us, depending on how funny looking I suppose we were. We might, but they knew because A, they were following him around, a lot of them, but even B, you know, people would see that this is someone from whom people are learning. You'd have looky-loos, you'd have people kind of stopping by, seeing what's going on, what's being taught. And so the reason I'm bringing all this up is because this is a very public thing. This isn't all gathering in the synagogue, although they did that too, but this isn't all hiding out at the temple, but this is proclaiming the word, learning the word, hearing the word out in the life where people are. This isn't the vacation spot. This is people's workplace, the sea. So I do like that. I like seeing this, understanding that Christ's message isn't reserved for those who are invited into the buildings and secret temples, but rather for everybody.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, this is the action of our true and eternal God as one of us, that desires all people to be saved, that none perish, that all reach repentance. And he's doing something, of course, he's following, as you just said, the rabbinic practice of sitting while giving the lesson, and using parables. It's said that the rabbis would use parables, and so Jesus begins at this time. It's kind of maybe before he was more direct in his preaching, in stating different truths from the Word of God. In this particular case, since there is this opposition, maybe he's trying to do it more indirectly. And you can kind of see that in even the manner in which he refers to himself as the Son of Man. You know, he doesn't say, you know, I am the Savior, I am God, he kind of puts it, the Son of Man, does this or that. And so in that manner, God judges is a proper way for people to hear his word. But of course, let us remember too, though, that Jesus is in his state of humiliation. So he doesn't use all of that omniscience. He just doesn't use it and just approaches the people as a rabbi would.
Well, and you know, think about some of the other conversations that Jesus will either have had or end up having. You know, he tells them about you must be free. I'm thinking of Romans, of course. And, you know, well, why should we be free? Right? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, see, that's the why Jesus has to come to them in these like rabbinical ways, because it just makes sense. This is what they associate with the authority. Jesus comes and what I'm trying to get at is he's using the structure of church, for lack of a better word, to help people receive his gifts. We have structures in our church today to do the same thing. It doesn't mean that holy things are only those that are in the vicinity of like churches and worship spaces and all those kinds of things, because, you know, here he is out in the world. So I see it as both, you know, using the means that God's given them to learn about these things, but he's also being so open and everybody is invited to participate, something that wasn't really a part of the Jewish faith at the time. It was very exclusionary.
Yes, and what's so wonderful about this is the language is so simple. I mean, that children can understand. I remember when I was learning German at seminary, in graduate school, and maybe for about three lessons, so we were taking the German translation of the scriptures. And then the professor told us that, okay, now we're not going to use that anymore because it's so simple. It's, and that we're going to use more hidden arcane texts, but that the Holy Scriptures are so easy to understand. And he's coming to them, and probably the kids that were there sitting on the shore or standing on the shore, they delighted to hear what he had to say. And because it was in their language, something, and maybe in pictures that they could understand.
Well, I tell you, this segment brought to you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, right? Because that's part of what they do. It's part of what we all do, is to take the Word of God into the language of the people. So whether that's creating resources in different people's spoken languages, or frankly, contextualizing the Word in the lives of the people, like Jesus is doing with this soil. So, you know, we're approaching the break, but let's just knock out, you know, this imagery that he gives us, because we have the path, the packed soil, we have rocky ground among thorns, and then the good soil. So I guess, what is the lesson then, just the basic lesson that we're to take away?
Well, I mean, in this particular case, it's kind of like the operation of the man who is sowing the seed. You know, a lot of commentators say, well, why didn't he just throw the seed in the good soil? Or then some said, well, it doesn't matter where he throws the seed, because he's going to take the plow and he's going to plow it under. But as some persons who interpreted this said, you know, there's no mention of a plow. You know, the ground has already been plowed. The good soil is where it probably already was plowed. And then I would say that was kind of the manner in which sowing was done with seed. You just take a whole handful of it and just throw it around, you know. I mean, not, you know, you want to get a number of fields sown before it's time for lunch, you know, something like that. But I mean, it's kind of like the simple manner in which God's word is presented. And then the different ways in which the reaction to it.
I think that's the key. You know, this isn't the lesson being taught here, but we absolutely can obscure the word. I mean, we can go out there and we can proclaim not the full gospel, you know, a partial gospel, or one that seems contingent upon something that we must do. And of course, that's not what he's talking about. I think Jesus is bringing us comfort, though, in a way, too, because what he is saying is that even if the gospel, the seed, is pure and exactly the message that I want people to hear, and even though God himself is the one who creates faith in the hearts of people, the hearts of people are not always cultivated to hear. They have thorns in them. You know, they need to be. They do need to be plowed under a little bit. But the illustration being mostly that. I think it's comfort to those who do strive to proclaim the gospel and yet might get discouraged in how much it is rejected. But then, of course, they literally killed the one who made the gospel have power. At the same time, I think it's a bit of law to all of us who says, you know, if you're hearing the word and you're having to maybe do backflips or grammatical backflips to try to make it say what you want it to say, maybe there are some thorns that you need to dig out before you can really receive what Jesus is saying. So I think it goes both ways, a little bit of law, a little bit of gospel.
I think you're exactly right. And what's rather interesting is that, you know, we have to remember Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's something that warns the people. You know, you have these barriers to the word, and also, like you mentioned too, there, you know, there's I think I remember somewhat 30 years ago there was the church growth movement. Dr. Gibbs, who wrote an excellent commentary on Matthew in the Concordia Commentary series, says that, you know, you can't gauge those things from a human understanding. You know, how do you know all of the gimmicks that are used, or all of the ways in which we can do the seed as we're sowing it, you know, as something that we can rely on from a human standpoint. And I think you dealt with that in what you just said.
Well, why don't we take a break? And when we come back, folks, we will keep on going into the next part of this first half of Matthew chapter 13. So don't go anywhere. We'll see you on the other side.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and today we are making our way through Matthew chapter 13. And our guest for today is the Reverend David Boisclair. All right, brother, let's head right back to the text, and I'm opening it up right now. I was actually fixing my notes for later where I had gotten your church wrong. So that's what I was doing during the break. But now we have made our way to the end of verse 9 of chapter 13. I'd say we move on because the disciples then say in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So, you know, I just got done saying that, you know, here he is out in public, outside of the artifices of religion, and yet he still speaks in ways that require faith to believe. What is he saying?
Well, obviously, as we confess in the third article, the explanation, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gift, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." And so, you know, he who has more will be given. And so the Holy Spirit, whom the Pharisees had called Beelzebub, is the one that works through the preaching of the word. But obviously, you know, in the case of the folks, maybe during the earlier part of his ministry, they were hardening their hearts. They were turning against him. You know, in speaking with parables, is sort of an indirect way. You know, he's showing God's mercy to them, but he's also saying that it is all by the grace of God alone. We call that divine monergism. That when we believe in the word of the gospel by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that this is all his doing. You know, by nature, we are children of wrath. We have hardened hearts. We and as God spoke to Isaiah in Isaiah, well, you know, recorded in Isaiah 6, that was Isaiah's call into the ministry, into the prophetic ministry, where the, you know, there were the seraphim and there was, you know, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And as pastors too, as those who are in the public office of the ministry, you know, we reckon with that. There are people that we minister to who may have hardened their hearts, or, you know, we basically call them theological hypocrites. So in this particular case, God is not a dictator that he makes us listen and he makes us accept him and believe. He comes to us in the gospel comes to us in a way that it can be rejected, as one of my professors had told me. And the Son of God comes humbly to the people and shares, you know, these simple stories. And they, of course, have very deep meaning.
In one way, it seems to me that Jesus is, his discerning work, that's not a good theological term, but Jesus's work is being done even by the point of the parable. So you have a parable that in a way helps differentiate hearers, you know, to those who are faithful, to those who have not rejected Christ's mission and faith and why he's there. It's granting them even more depth and it's giving them even more. But for those who have rejected it, then it's confirming their blindness. It's confirming their impenitence. It's confirming their rejection of wanting to receive. And so, yeah, and that's why I think in the same sentence, one could say, oh, there's gospel, and then also say, but then there's also law. Well, then what makes the difference between whether it's gospel or law? Well, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who decides, but that decision is based on the soil in which those things are being planted. So even judgment warns and serves God's purpose because it shakes some from complacency that says, no, wait a minute. Yeah, I don't get what you're saying, but you said he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what does that mean? It doesn't just condemn people, but it does differentiate people. And then there will be some who absolutely will never have this granted to them. And I think that's tough, but at the same time, it also reveals just how God is using the word. It works, and the soil is what determines oftentimes whether or not it's received. We either reject it or we don't like to say accept it, or accept it, just to be honest.
Yeah, and this is called not only a parable, but a paradigm. A manner in which the Word of God works its way into through the ear and into the heart, or not, for that matter. And in this particular case, it shows what I love it to see there is that in the coming of Christ, there is a concern about the individual hearing the word. In the Old Testament, among the prophets and so on, it's sort of more corporately. They're addressed as a nation, or mm-hmm. Obviously there are people that individually respond, like King Hezekiah, for instance, or others. But in this particular case, like in the coming and the fulfilling of God's promise to send the Messiah, in his coming, he brings the kingdom of God to each individual person by these words.
You know what? I love that aspect. It's not one that it even crossed my mind, because you're 100% right. We even saw that in the previous text. You know, we have never been enslaved to anyone. Well, first of all, you are currently oppressed by the Romans, but we get what you mean. But who's this we? They identify themselves with their past, and we do that too. We're Americans, or I'm of German heritage, or I'm of the Boo family, or there's all kinds of ways in which we identify ourselves with some group. But you're right. Jesus is saying it's not as though your attachment to Abraham is a bad thing. In fact, no, that was grace. But at the end of the day, Abraham can't save you, but I can. And that's the shift. He looked forward to my day. Moses looked forward to my day. And now the day is here. We have things like in Matthew where he says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. I mean, revelation of God's word is a gift, but how often do our own sense of intelligence and what is right and wrong, we want to be in control over what's true. And so all of this, you mentioned paradigm, but yeah, all of this kind of goes back to Isaiah. Go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but don't understand. So go ahead.
Yeah, in the sense that obviously, Jesus is kind of saying that we're Maybe at times we're either there's the Holy Spirit, God, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on one side, and then you have the devil on the other side, and you have your own sinful flesh on the other side, and you have the world on the other side that are they're basically contesting for the soul of the person or the person himself or herself that's hearing the word. And then you have a lot of those barriers that are going on there, but it's kind of like a larger picture that's going there. It's not just a situation where you go to a classroom or a university or something and you're gaining knowledge, or it's just a matter of the head, but it's also a matter of the new creation through the hearing of the gospel.
Well, and that's something I wanted to bring up too. We live in a society now, and this has been aspects of society for a long time, but those who have, let's say, wealth or power in this world are often maligned in society, sort of as a communal way of knocking them down a notch, maybe as a protest to people who have what others don't. But Jesus says here something that could, I think, be misunderstood. He says from the quote from Matthew, I thank you that you haven't given this to the wise. But this isn't an IQ thing. This isn't about anybody who has intelligence can't be a part of it. In fact, wouldn't that be silly? But rather those who think themselves wise, those who believe that wisdom comes not from God, but from, well, whatever, experience, experiment, philosophers, whatever we think that is wise. So again, he's not talking about intelligence, but wisdom. That's probably worth pointing out.
Oh, absolutely. And it's something from the Holy Spirit, the wisdom that the Holy Spirit teaches. It's rather interesting that there are some very important teachings that are involved here, like those of us who trust in the Lord have been chosen to salvation, but God's choice of salvation of those who are saved has nothing to do with the damnation of those who by their own fault harden their hearts or at least are victims of Satan or the world or whatever that impedes their hearing the gospel. And that's something that's very important. But it's like that type of worldly wisdom or human knowledge is something that is to be rejected.
So as we move into the next section, though, he actually it's sort of interesting because he says, "For I truly say to you," in verse 17, "many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. They long to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower." So he really sets them up to say, and in a good way, of course, to say, you are privileged. You are privileged, and the privilege is that you are standing in front of that which all the prophets and prophets before you had merely could just long to see and proclaim and hope for. And so then he says, so they didn't get to hear what you're going to hear, so hear this. And he explains it. He explains it. Verse 19, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, so he endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And as for what was sown among thorns, well, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So that's the end of our text for today. He's going to tell them another parable, but even in this one, he explains each part, which we don't always get in the scriptures. But it seems to me that we have two things, as you mentioned earlier. There are external forces, but he doesn't let us off the hook. There are internal forces too. So yes, there's Satan waiting to snatch things around. And yes, there are problems in the world. And yes, there is a fickleness of heart. So there are some external things like tribulations. But then it's at the end of the day, our responsibility, again, not as a nation, but as an individual. That's a big shift.
Yeah, this is such a blessed passage of Scripture, and it's so beautiful how he explains his parable. Of course, as you and I remember from our seminary days, we told that there's one point of comparison. It's always important for people that read the Scriptures to realize too that there is only one meaning, which is the literal meaning, whether that's figurative or literalistic, it is that God has one intended meaning for his word, and that the Scriptures are clear and sufficient to bring us to salvation. And so, that's why it's really neat where the Son of God tells us, what the different things mean or something. It helps us understand what he's trying to say, obviously. And it's a real invitation. It's kind of like, well, maybe he's saying that, and then maybe people hear him talking about, different soils or different yields of the crop, and they want to follow him and get more of a scoop on what he's trying to say. Most certainly, this is the most, something that all of the prophets and holy people of past ages may want to have heard. They would have wanted to sit and talk to God the Son himself as he humbly comes among his people. And that it's just such a wonderful passage of Scripture.
As I look through it, we see him talking about this. Basically, it's gospel proclamation, right? The word of the kingdom. But the does not understand, the snatches away, the people who receive it immediately with joy. We know these people. Sometimes we are these people. I know a lot of folks, especially the immediately with joy, but then there's no root. I think we all know people who have had this sort of emotional reaction or assent to Christ's word, commit themselves, dedicate their lives to Jesus. But the depth isn't there. And the depth isn't there, again, not because there's some defect with this person necessarily, because all people are sinners, but because they are not. I think the implications are, correct me if you have a different view or more nuance, but I think the implication is the without depth means I like the idea of Jesus, but when it comes to learning about him, growing in faith, submitting to him, not so excited, so that when the pressure comes on account of the word, that is that the word they don't know hasn't really been in their hearts, it scandalizes them. They fall away. And this is why we often say, if you're brand new to the faith, probably not going to make you a pastor for a while, even if that's your desire and calling. If you've just joined the church, probably not going to put you in charge of a bunch of things. And trust me, that's a gift. So it's not that we aren't excited about the zealousness of new believers. In fact, I think those things inject some joy into a congregation. But as our Calvinist friends might say, it's sort of a cage stage. You got to keep them a little under wrap just for the sake of themselves. So I see those people in that one too. Anything else you see?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think you're totally right. And yeah, you don't want to make the new confirmand president of the congregation. But it's interesting you mentioned the Calvinists, because here we have in that particular part where the seed that is sown in rocky soil and that doesn't have any root, that they believe for a time. It is most certainly true that the teaching of once saved, always saved, or the perseverance of the saints is an error, and that it is reproved by the Lord here, where he said that they believe for a time. It is possible for someone in this life to be a Christian, to be reborn, and then to fall away from the faith, even as St. Paul said to the Galatians, as many of you have done this, you have fallen from grace. And that sort of reinforced here. It's rather interesting. I was reading a commentary where there was a someone expert on parables will say, well, they Jesus or the Word of God does not give a plain teaching of doctrine in the parable. But of course, this is not a parable. This is Jesus' explanation of a parable. And in this case, he says that there are those who believe for a time and then fall away. And then, of course, the goal should be to try to win them back.
Right. And I think that is the part that I didn't say, and it's important, is that it isn't such that, okay, well, this person has rejected the faith. Well, let's move on. Now, I know we do have scriptural testimony pretty much directed at the disciples in their specific mission. But even if applied more broadly, you don't just commit them to Satan the moment they reject. We've already kind of heard this in the whole idea of, you know, well, why is this true? People are going to question it even if they're starting to believe. Our catechumens would be all condemned forever for asking questions if it were just about rejecting it. But here, rejecting it outright, saying you don't believe, I mean, yes, that is damning, but it doesn't mean we give up on them. So, same thing with the doesn't understand, the same thing with the overzealousness. You know, Satan is going to oppose the hearing. The good news is he can't be in more than one place at one time. He's just an angel, but he's got a lot of help, and he doesn't even need that much help because of our own sinful concupiscence. So the hearing of God's word is always going to be opposed, and there's going to be affliction that tests the depth of catechesis, so to speak, right? Just how much have you faith, hope, and trust in God's word. So yeah, it's spirit given, but we still want to ask, if it's by the spirit, then why do so many people not believe? And Jesus is starting to answer that here. Go ahead, sir.
Yeah. And you know, it's interesting about the human being that we have a mind for many of us that is like a it's like a computer, which when something is spoken to us, it's still present in the memory. You know, I mean, let's say somebody has fallen away. I've encountered a number of folks that are coming back to church and saying that, you know, they were very committed to Christ and they kind of fell away. That could be a situation where they're not necessarily having become unbelievers, but they kind of talk about carnal Christianity, where somebody kind of doesn't go to church and maybe doesn't take time to hear the word of God. But on the other hand, it God is not willing that any should perish. So maybe that seed, that one preaching that was preached into someone when they were young, is something that might come back to their memory when they're old.
So Jesus is telling us flat out here that as we go out and proclaim the word, the problem, if it does not take root, is never going to be with the word, if proclaimed clearly, of course. So God is going to use his word. And I guess, lest people misunderstand me, I'm also not saying that God can't use even our unclear or incomplete proclamation of it. God's going to use his word. He's going to instill faith in people. But God, of course he could prevent that. Of course he could just snap his fingers, or not even that, and just make people believe or not. But God is one, through his own will and wisdom, has decided that he wants people to be prepared. So I guess my question then is, and this is just from your pastoral experience, I know the Bible doesn't necessarily talk about it specifically this way, but can we do things to help cultivate the hearts of those whose hearts aren't quite cultivated? They don't receive the gift because the soil of their heart is so packed down hard. Does the Bible or our experience give us any wisdom on how to cultivate that soil so that the message can be received?
Well, it's always some we should approach, coming to people and appealing to them by prayer to the Holy Spirit, that he might, change the hearts, as they hear the word. I mean, the Spirit comes when the word is heard. That's a promise. You can see that in our Lord Jesus himself. He's basically adopting not maybe a direct approach to proclaiming the word, but using parables, maybe talking to people about maybe your experiences. You know, you can't make a sermon, cracking jokes or just talking about remembrances or whatever. It's kind of like. I like to think of the church, of course, is the bride. The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. He's popping the question. You know, he's going to try anything to try to get her to listen to what he has to say. And in this particular case, it's kind of like, let's talk about planting seed now or something like that. He never wants to give up on us, but he doesn't. The marvelous thing is that he woos us. The gospel comes in a way it can be rejected, but how God desires to for even the poorest, the smallest, the little ones to hear and delight in his word.
I agree. We have to be careful about moralism. You know, this isn't a parable that says we have to make ourselves good soil by a bunch of effort. And really, the hundredfold concept is certainly not something that's pointing to, anything that it's just not. It's not pointing to this idea of financial promises or some of the prosperity religions. You know, that's not what it is at all. And then the skepticism, right? Just because ministry always results in sort of mixed results does not negate the power of the word. And those are the things that this parable speaks against. You know, bruised reeds, tempted to quit. You know, they don't want to do it anymore. Well, he says, don't be weary. You know, in due season, we'll reap if we don't give up. And he's the sower himself. So it's just a beautiful passage here. We always are comforted by our Lord's words. Thank God he is the one who instills faith, because if it really were up to us to figure it out, prove it, and convince ourselves, we would still be lost in our sins. Anything else, brother, that you want to make sure the people know as we wrap up our time together?
Well, it's on the last CRL, the last bad experience, let's say, the thorns, noted that the thorns that are mentioned are the same thorns that the Romans used to weave together in a crown of thorns pushed onto our Lord's head when he was crucified. But that he talks about the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth or of riches. You know, I kind of think it's kind of like with money in the world. If people think, well, now we've arrived, now we have everything, now we have $1 million or whatever. You know, even $1 million can melt away. For Christ, of course, is our true treasure, and I'd rather be. A poor pauper begging for my meal day after day, but knowing my Savior, than a wealthy person in the jet set and having all of the money in the world, losing salvation.
That's right. There's so much more to come, folks. But you know what? There's also more to come on this show, but it won't be today. It'll be tomorrow. But for now, I want to give a lot of thanks to God and also thanks to him, our guest today, for being on the program. So, brother, thank you so much for being on. I love it when you come on. It's always a great show, and I hope you come back again.
It is certainly a great show, and I really thank you for your insight and for your concern and love for the people of God.
Thank you, brother. That's been the senior pastor there, the Reverend David Boisclair. And folks, as I said, the show does go on, but that'll be tomorrow. We'll still be by the sea, but we're going to be even deeper into the kingdom's mystery, wheat and weeds together until the harvest, mustard seed that becomes a shelter, leaven that works through the whole lump, the hidden strength and final separation of God's reign. All of these things, I know you've heard them before, but come back. Our guests are amazing at bringing out some things that, well, we don't always think about. So join us then. Until then, though, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.